Hey, Haley. What's our
Okay.
next game?
Hey, Anna. Hey, Juliana. Hey, Madison. Hey, Mom. Hey, Russell. Hey, Bill.
Haley.
Hey, you sound sick.
Hello,
Hey, Haley.
everyone. Okay. All right. So let's get started. We're talking about what happens to us when we die. And we've talked about, first of all, how are we made? We talked about the body, the soul, and the spirit. Then last time we actually talked about what happens the moment that we die, that split second when our spirit and our soul leaves this earthly body and we go to heaven. Tonight, we're going to kind of end all of this by talking about what happens after we die. Once that split second has taken place and we've gone to heaven, now we are in heaven. We don't come back to earth as human beings. So what do we have to look forward to after that? What's going to take place in heaven after we get there? So for our notes tonight, I've printed out all the verses. I'm not necessarily going to read them all. So you guys might want to jot some of these references down and maybe read them later. Because I want to give us enough time, if you guys have questions, to ask questions. Because we're going to be talking a little bit about what happens in the end of the world when the end times come and Jesus returns. We're going to talk a little bit about that. So I wanted to leave a little bit of time in case you guys had questions about that. But that's basically what's going to be happening after we die and get to heaven. So let's get started, first of all, with the main passage of scripture that we're going to kind of launch from. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 54. And this is the passage that basically talks about the resurrection. Now, remember, we've already talked about the fact that we died. We went to heaven, and we've got some kind of a heavenly body that God has prepared for us. But this body that we lived in on the earth has not been resurrected yet. So that's still to come. So what's actually going on from the time that we get to heaven and get this heavenly body God creates until the time that this old body actually gets resurrected and we actually go back to living in that body in heaven? Well, the first paragraph here that I've written basically says that that period of time between death and the time that Jesus actually returns, which, by the way, is when the resurrection will take place. The Bible doesn't really say a whole lot about what's going to be going on in heaven with us during that interim period. So, like if I die tomorrow and Jesus doesn't come back for another 100 years, what am I going to be doing in heaven for that 100 years? Well, the Bible doesn't really tell us. From what we do know, we will definitely be serving the Lord somehow. But questions have come up like, will we be able to see what's going on the earth? Like all my children, will I be able to see them? Will I be able to know what they're doing? And the Bible doesn't tell us, so we don't really know. So when we start talking about what happens after we die, we have to start with the point where the scripture picks up and we actually know the next thing that's going to take place, which is the resurrection. So again, I just wanted to start by saying between dying now and when Jesus returns and the resurrection takes place, we don't have a whole lot of information about what we'll be doing in heaven during then. However, once we get to Jesus' return and the resurrection, the Bible tells us a lot about that. So let's, in time, jump forward to the resurrection and let's read 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll start here. 1 Corinthians 15:35. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says this, "But someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have?" What a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And when you put it in the ground, it's not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you're planting. Then God gives it the new body he wants it to have. A different plant grows from each kind of seed. Similarly, there are different kinds of flesh, one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are also bodies in the heavens and bodies on the earth. The glory of the heavenly bodies is different from the glory of the earthly bodies. So let's stop right here for just a second. First of all, Paul is saying, when you ask the question, what kind of bodies are we going to have? He said, it's kind of a silly question because the body we're going to have is based on whatever God wants to give us, but there's all kinds of bodies. And that's kind of the point he's making here. There is, as far as humans are concerned, there is a body that we have that's a heavenly body, and then there's a body that we have that's on the earth. And he's saying they're not the same. Now, as we keep going, he's going to explain that. So in verse 40, there are also bodies in the heavens and bodies on the earth. The glory of the heavenly body is different from the glory of the earthly body. The sun has one kind of glory, while the moon and the stars each have another kind. And even the stars differ from each other in their glory. It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They're buried in weakness, but they'll be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. The scripture tells us the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. What comes first is the natural body. That's the body we live in now. Then the spiritual body comes later. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people are like the earthly man. Our bodies are like the one Adam got when he was created. But he goes on to say, heavenly people are like the heavenly man, which is Jesus, who came straight from heaven with a heavenly body. Verse 49, just as we are now like the earthly man, we will someday be like the heavenly man. Now, what is he talking about? What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. In other words, Paul is saying, God has told us these physical bodies we live in, they're dying, they're decaying, they're getting old. They can't last forever. The body we have in heaven lasts forever. So here's the point. If we're going to have a heavenly body, something's got to change. We can't keep this same one. It's got to be different. So that's where the resurrection comes in. And he starts to talk about that in verse 51. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. Now, we're going to look at that in just a minute when we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 53. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Here's his point. These dying bodies can't last forever, so something's got to change. They've got to be changed into bodies that won't die anymore. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Well, how's that going to take place? Verse 54, then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. So that is what the resurrection is. It's when God will take these bodies that we've had on this earth, he will raise them from the dead, and he's going to transform them into an immortal body that never dies. Now, don't try and figure all that out and understand it, or even ask me how all that happens, because I have no idea. I just know God says it's going to happen. Questions come up like, are we going to look the same way when he transforms our bodies into bodies that don't die? And the answer is, I don't know. I can tell you what I think. I think we will at least be recognized by who we are. 1 Corinthians 13 says that one day we will be made perfect and we will be known even as we know others. So it seems to be that when we get to heaven, I'll know who you are. It's not like you're going to get a body that he's going to resurrect the body you've got now and change it so much that it can't be recognized. But again, he doesn't tell us for sure, but I personally, that's my belief. I think that's probably what's going to happen. Now, when this resurrection takes place, it's relative to the return of Jesus Christ. So what happens at the return of Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, there are three events that take place that have to do with the return of Jesus. That's what we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about, because this is what's going to happen after we die. These events are going to take place after we die, unless we're actually alive when the rapture takes place and we go up to heaven in the rapture and we don't die. And that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to look at that in just a second, okay? So before we go on, are there any questions about anything we talked about? Do you kind of know what the resurrection is all about and why we have to be changed and so forth? Or do you have questions about any of that? All right, good. Okay, let's talk about these three events that take place that basically surround the return of Jesus Christ. The first event is the return of Christ to get his bride, the church. In chapter 1 Corinthians 15, two verses that we read, verses 51 and 52, seem to talk about this. It says, but let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. Paul is saying, there are some of us that may not actually experience physical death. We may be alive when Jesus returns for the church. Verse 52 says, this event, it will happen in a moment in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have already died will be raised to live forever. They'll be resurrected. And we who are living, and he wrote that because at the time he wrote it, present tense, he was still living. And we who are living will also be transformed. So even if, Paul says, even if I don't die, my body still has to be changed, because this earthly body can't inherit heaven because it'll die and everything in heaven lives forever. Now, that particular passage seems to have a brother passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 down through verse 18. So let me read these to you, and see if you can see the similarities in what it says. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he had been talking about the return of Jesus. And the people in Thessalonica were worried that the people who had, their loved ones who had already died, would miss out because they weren't alive when Jesus came back. And they had this idea that the only people that would go to heaven with Jesus were going to be the people who were alive when he came back. So Paul is writing here to let them know, look, I got to write you something so that you know what's going to happen to all your loved ones who have already died when Jesus comes back. They're not going to be left out. And I don't want you to sorrow for them like someone who has no hope. Just because our loved ones have already died, we do have the hope that we will see them again. So we don't grieve, even though we grieve, but we don't do it like someone who has no hope. Well, my loved one has died. I'm never going to see them again. As a believer, that's not true. We will see them again. So he says in verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. So just because their loved ones had died when Jesus comes back, it didn't mean they got left out. They're going to be included too, except they're going to be resurrected. Verse 15. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. In other words, when Jesus comes back in what we would call the rapture, which is when he comes back in the clouds to get his church, his bride, the people who have already died, they actually go first. And here's what he says in verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. There's that trumpet that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 15. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. So they're going to be resurrected. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. And then he says, so encourage each other with these words. Don't worry about your loved ones who've already died, because when Jesus comes back, we're all going. Every one of us. Nobody's going to be left out. So here's what happens. Jesus comes back in the clouds, and we go to meet him in the air. He doesn't come all the way to the earth at that time. Now, he does come all the way to the earth, and you're going to see that in just a minute, but that's at the end of the tribulation period, which hasn't happened yet, okay? And we don't really have time to get into a deep theological discussion of the end times, which would explain more all of these events. We just don't have time to do that tonight. We're more interested in what actually are we going to participate in after we die? What are the events we're going to be a part of in heaven? Okay. Well, the first one is the resurrection. Okay. So any questions about that? Okay. Now, when this takes place, once the rapture takes place and all the believers are taken off the earth, with the exception of 144,000 Jewish witnesses, the rest of us will be in heaven. So now everybody's in heaven. Well, what's going to happen? And by the way, that's when the tribulation period starts, which is 7 years of God's wrath poured out on the earth to draw the Jewish people to himself. And again, that's another conversation for another time. But we're all in heaven. So during that 7 years, what are we going to be doing? Well, here's what's going to take place in heaven during that 7 years. So what are we going to do after we die? Well, these two events right here are two of the things we're going to be doing. One, the judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, and 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 10, talk about the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14, 10. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me and every tongue will confess and give praise to God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. By the way, this is why it doesn't matter what people think about you. It doesn't matter what people say about you. It doesn't even matter what somebody else believes. All that matters is what you believe. Because one day, you and I, we answer to God for ourselves. One day, I'm going to stand before God and give a personal account of my life. Now, once again, the study of that event is part of eschatology, which is a whole nother topic, which we don't have time to talk about tonight. But I will tell you this, lest you get nervous. It's not like going to the principal's office or getting called into court because you got a speeding ticket. It's not judgment. It's a time when we stand before God and we get rewards for the things we have done for him, and we turn around and we give those crowns back to him out of appreciation for all that he's done. So it's not a sad time. It's a happy time, but it is a time of personal accountability where we will stand before God. So each of us does that. I don't answer or give responsibility for anything that you do. I only give responsibility and account for what I do, and the same with you, which is why it's okay to differ in what you think or believe. And it does no good to try and argue with people to change them, because at the end of the day, we all stand before God and answer for ourselves. So what becomes important is that I know what I believe and I know why I believe it, and I'm convinced it's the truth. Okay. So there's the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 10 also talks about it. I'm not going to necessarily read all those verses right now for time, but those verses talk about the same thing. Okay. The second event that's going to take place during that 7 years is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, this is in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. So let me read this to you, beginning in verse 6. Then I heard again what sounded like a shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of a mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. Now, very quickly, the bridegroom is Jesus, and the bride is the church. All the believers who have received Jesus Christ and become a part of his church, that's what is called the bride. So now we're all in heaven, and we're getting ready for what God calls the marriage feast of the Lamb, where we're joined to Christ. Okay? Verse 8. She, the church, us, has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear. For the fine linen represents the good deeds or the righteousness of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are true words that come from God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said, no, don't worship me, because he's just an angel. I am a servant of God, just like you and your brothers and sisters who testify about their faith in Jesus. Worship only God. For the essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness for Jesus. So the first part of his return is when Jesus comes back in the rapture. Those who have died get resurrected. All the believers who are still alive get caught up with them. We go to heaven. First thing that happens is the judgment seat of Christ, then the marriage supper of the Lamb, which, by the way, is a huge feast and celebration of everybody being in heaven finally. The second part of his return takes place in Revelation 19, but it comes at the end of the tribulation, at the time that you may know as the Battle of Armageddon. This is when the Antichrist and Satan come against the nation of Israel to try and destroy them. And Jesus comes back and saves them and reveals himself as the Messiah. It's at that point that the Jewish people as a nation will recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. That takes place, and it's talked about in Revelation 19, all the way down through Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 6. Let me read this to you. When I was, when my oldest son, Bobby, was like 7 or 8 years old, I was traveling in evangelism, and I had a message I would preach, usually on Friday night, called The End of the World. And I would talk about this when Jesus came back at the end of the tribulation to set up his kingdom. And I would talk about the Christians that followed him riding on white horses. And my son Bobby used to ask me all the time, can you tell me the story again about when we get to ride on those white horses? Well, this is where that came from. So verse number 11, Revelation 19. John says, then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. Now, this is referring to Jesus. John wrote the book of Revelation. He also wrote the Gospel of John. And in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, John refers to Jesus Christ as the Word. So that's what he's referring to here, to Jesus. Verse 14. Here's Bobby's part. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. That's us. The believers who have been taken to heaven, we've been through the judgment seat, we've been at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now we're coming back with Jesus at the end of that 7 years to fight the Battle of Armageddon. And we follow him on white horses, just like he was. Now, the interesting thing is in the next few verses, you will find that we don't kill anybody. We don't judge anybody because we have no right to. Only Jesus does. We just follow him and watch. That's all we do. So let's keep reading. Verse 15. From his mouth, Jesus, came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press. On his robe at his thigh was written this title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, shouting to the vultures flying high in the sky, come, gather together for the great banquet God has prepared. Come and eat the flesh of kings, generals, and strong warriors, of horses and their riders, and of all humanity, both free and slave, small and great. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army. This is the Antichrist and Satan. These are his armies, people who have taken the mark of the beast and followed Satan during the tribulation. They're now gathering as an army to fight against Jesus. Verse 20. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast. miracles that deceived all who had accepted the mark of the beast and who worshiped his statue. Both the beast and the false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding the white horse, and the vultures all gorged themselves on the dead bodies. Now, this is the verse that tells us we don't kill anybody. Jesus does it all with the word of his mouth. Now, somebody asked, you know, what does that look like? I have no idea. But one day I'll be sitting on a white horse and I can watch, and then I can tell you what it looks like. But until then, I don't know. The Bible doesn't really tell us. Chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, that old serpent who is the devil, Satan, and bound him in chains for 1,000 years. I want you to notice something interesting. And this should give you comfort that you don't ever have to worry about Satan or demons or any of them coming after you and hurting you, as long as you do what God tells you to do and don't give them an opportunity. This is an angel coming from heaven. He's got the key to the bottomless pit, and he takes Satan and chains him up, and there's nothing Satan can do about it. God and his angels are far more powerful than Satan will ever be. He's chained up for 1,000 years. Verse 3, the angel threw him into the bottomless pit, which he then shut and locked, so Satan could not deceive the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were finished. Afterward, he must be released for a little while. Now, the 1,000 years is what's known as the millennial reign of Christ. This is when Jesus will actually rule the earth on the earth. He will be here and he will rule the earth, and the world will follow God's laws or be punished. And that whole time, Satan's locked up. He can't tempt anybody. He can't deceive anybody. He can't hurt anybody. So people that say, well, but if we were in a perfect world, then it would be better. Well, in the 1,000-year reign, we're going to be in a perfect world. God's going to be the boss, and everything's going to be done God's way. And if you don't do it God's way, there will be consequences to pay. And you'll see, we don't have time to talk about it now, but even in that perfect world, there's still going to be a whole lot of people that turn their back on God. Verse 4, then I saw thrones, and the people sitting on them had been given the authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for proclaiming the word of God. They had not worshiped the beast or his statue, nor accepted his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They all came to life again, second part of the resurrection, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not come back to life till the 1,000 years had ended. So the first resurrection is all believers. The first part takes place at the rapture. The second part takes place at the end of the tribulation, because there will be believers who died during the tribulation. Well, they get resurrected at the end. So now all believers have been resurrected. Verse 20, chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. For them, the second death holds no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So there's the resurrection when we go to heaven and we get new bodies. Then there's a resurrection at the end of the tribulation for believers who died during the tribulation, and they get their new bodies, and we all reign with Christ. Then at the end of the 1,000 years, the third event that takes place is God totally remakes the heaven and the earth. He creates a new heaven and a new earth, and that's where we will live and reign forever. So what happens to Satan? What happens to all these people? Well, let's read that, and then we'll be done. Revelation 20 and verse 7. When the 1,000 years came to an end, Satan will be let out of his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations, called Gog and Magog, in every corner of the earth. He will gather them together for battle, a mighty army, as numberless as sand along the sea. And I saw them as they went up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded God's people in the beloved city, which is Jerusalem. But fire from heaven came down on the attacking armies and consumed them. Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet, and there they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Interesting fact. The beast and the false prophet were thrown into that burning sulfuric lake before the 1,000 years started, meaning they've been there for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan gets thrown in there with them. Notice, they are still there. They haven't burned up. They're not annihilated. They're not gone. They're still there being tormented. That is the eternal torment of Satan and his demons. And they are the ones that God created hell for. He never intended for a human being to go there. However, human beings who reject God and reject Christ will be there. Look at verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both small and great, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. By the way, this is the resurrection of the lost, people who did not accept Christ. Verse 14. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. The one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and it is true. So what's going to happen after we die, after we get to heaven? Well, between now and the resurrection, the Bible doesn't tell us. But once the resurrection takes place, beginning at the rapture, we go through the judgment seat of Christ. Then we go through the marriage supper of the Lamb, all of that while the earth is going through the tribulation. Then at the end of the tribulation, we ride back on white horses with Jesus as he judges the armies of Satan. Then we rule with him for 1,000 years on the earth. Then at the end of that 1,000 years, we are witnesses at the great white throne judgment where Satan and the lost are judged and cast into eternal punishment. Then we witness the new heaven and the new earth. And the Bible says at that point, everything is made new. And from that point out into eternity, we will live with God, worshiping and serving him, which is the way he originally intended it when he created the heavens and the earth and Adam and Eve and put them in the garden. He's going to make everything new again. And it's going to be the way he originally intended it from the very start. So after we die, we don't just float around in heaven on angels' wings, singing hymns all day. There's a lot going on over the next long period of time until we finally get to that place where we are in what is known as the final eternal state with a new heaven and a new earth, where we will serve God for the rest of eternity. And this is all God tells us about that. He doesn't tell us what that's all going to look like, but we'll find out when we get there. And we know for one thing, it's going to be really, really good. So that's a lot of information in a short period of time, but I hope it at least helps you to have some idea of what happens when this earthly life is over and we go to be with God. While we're not in a hurry to leave this life, because God has a plan for us here, and we want to fulfill that plan because it's a good plan. Jesus said, I want you to have life and I want you to live it abundantly. He wants us to enjoy our time here on the earth. But so we're not afraid of death. He wants you to know death is, you don't have to be afraid of it. You don't have to fear it. And don't worry about your loved ones who have already gone or those who will go in the future. They're in a wonderful place waiting for us, and it's all going to be more than we ever could imagine. So that's it. Any questions or comments or thoughts that any of you have? You guys are awfully quiet tonight. Okay. Well, I hope you guys have a great weekend and enjoy your times together. And Madison, if that baby decides to come anytime soon, make sure, Justin, let us all know. So, but we'll be praying for you and looking forward to seeing the new member of the Salters family.
Thank you. We'll definitely keep y'all posted, but no news yet.
All right. Well, we're praying for you for sure.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay. All right, guys. You guys have a great weekend.
Thanks.
Bye.
Bye.